How are you guys doing today?
Good.
There was a birthday in Dallas, so Dad is staying over there. So about 10:30 last night, he asked me if I would preach. God is good. We've been going through James in our young adult Bible study. And I love James. Most people read James as a very legalistic book. Just a little background. James came before Paul, so James wrote his book before Paul wrote his book. So if somebody says, oh, these are contradictory, you know, James is contradicting Paul, he didn't even know about Paul yet, so he couldn't have contradicted him. So James is also the brother of Jesus, so that's that James, not the James the disciple. So this book, I'm going to read out of chapter 4 today, but the book of James is about the love of Jesus for us, the love of God for us. And leading up to chapter 4, you know, you read about it and it's encouraging you. But in chapter 4, it really goes in depth into how strongly God loves us. It's fun because when you read in the English, it's nice and it's pretty, but when you get into the Greek, you realize there are very specific words that the Bible uses, and they're on purpose, and there is no, you know, like in English, we have the word love, and it could mean a lot of things, but in Greek, there are very individual words between, you know, a friendship love and a marriage love and a wrong kind of love, and so when they're using these words, it's very obvious what the Bible is trying to say, and it's awesome. So if you guys don't have a Greek Bible, I would advise you to. It's English and Greek, so if you don't read Greek, that doesn't matter. So, but it really makes everything come even more alive. So, all right. So in chapter 4, it starts off. This is James chapter 4. From whence come the wars and fightings among you? Come they not hence even of your lusts and of the war of your members? Okay, so these James was written to the Jews, but the Christian Jews. And so he is talking to all the people that have decided to follow Jesus. And so a lot of these books were written trying to say, hey, you guys are on the right path, but here's some problems where you're falling into. So he's saying you guys are warring. And the reason you're warring is because your desires are for this world and your desires are for God. And right now, your desires for this world are stronger. And so you're fighting amongst yourselves. So, verse 2, you lust and have not, and so you kill. And you desire to have, and you cannot obtain, and so you fight and you war. But you have not because you ask not. God's desire for us is to be blessed in this world. He loves us so much. I mean, he created this entire world for us so that we could, you know, use it. You know, he created trees and oil and you know, people and animals and everything. And he wants us to enjoy this world because his desire is for us. I mean, when you have kids or when you fall in love with somebody, you just want to give them everything and you don't want to hold back anything. I mean, your heart is just overflowing. So in verse 3, it says, "Ye ask and ye receive not because ye ask amiss, that ye may be consumed upon your lusts." So sometimes people say, well, I asked God for that Cadillac and I didn't get it. Because what you didn't ask God was, what should I be asking for? I mean, God doesn't necessarily want you to have a Cadillac. He may want you to have a Cadillac, but that was because that was your own desire, and your desire wasn't based on being blessed by God. It was I want God as a genie, you know, God, I need this or I want that or whatever. And when you got it, it wasn't going to be, I'm going to use this to the glory of God. It's going to be, look what I got. I'm awesome now. So verse 4 says, "Ye adulterers and adulteresses, know ye not that the friendship of the world is enmity with God? Whosoever therefore will be a friend of the world is an enemy of God. And when it says adulterers, it's not meaning the word adulterer or adulteress. It's meaning a spiritual adulterer. It's meaning it's talking in relationship-wise. So it's not talking physically. It's talking about, you know, you're cheating on God. So you're putting this world before God. God's desire is for you, and he wants your total desire to be for him and nothing else. That doesn't mean you can't enjoy this world, because he wants you to enjoy this world. He wants you to, you know, go out and play soccer, or, you know, go home and watch the football game after church or whatever. He designed this world for us. So verse 5 is an exciting verse. If you read it in the King James, it doesn't make a whole lot of sense. It says, "Do you think that the Scripture saith in vain, the Spirit dwelleth in us to lust and envy?" And I looked at that and I was like, it sort of works with the passage, but it doesn't really. So if you go over to the Greek, this is why I like the Greek, because it makes it more obvious. It says, "Do you suppose that it is for nothing that the Scripture says?" And so this is a question. So there's a question, and then it's going to make a statement. And so it says, "God yearns jealously for the Spirit that he has made to dwell in us." So he, when we got saved, he gave each one of us a spirit, and he jealously yearns for that. So he doesn't want to share your spirit with anything else in this world. He wants it totally for himself. So, I mean, it's amazing to me. I mean, God, you know, I mean, we go along with our life every day, and we kind of do things and we go about our business. But, I mean, God designed everything for us, and his only interest is us. So, I mean, there is nothing else to him but us. And so he wants to be in that relationship with us. And we kind of take it so cavalierly, because I don't know if it's because, you know, we're here in the United States and it was a Christian nation and we've grown up that way and there's so many religions and it just kind of got watered down, or, you know, or if, I think that's probably pretty normal throughout the world. I guess it was Paul that was saying, or Larry that was saying, something to that effect. I know. We were at the at a Right to Life meeting last night for a benefit, and Dinesh D'Souza was speaking, and he said that the people in this world, the way we think in America, people around the world don't think that so anyway. We have a love for our neighbor. We have, you know, if in another country, if someone is in trouble and they're from another tribe, you go, good luck with that. But in America, if someone is in trouble in the next town over, or there's a hurricane that destroys Florida, people will flock down there and help them all. And that is not because human nature is good, but that's because our country was founded on God, and we have that principle of loving one another. He said that, 60 years ago, if you ask somebody, are the Ten Commandments good? And you ask the people, well, the person will say, I'm not a Christian. And they say, well, are they good? They go, yeah, they're a good rule to live by. But nowadays, not so much. You know, but back then, everybody was totally, you know, even if they didn't believe in God or the Ten Commandments, they thought it was a good set of rules. Verse 5 is just saying that God doesn't want to share us with anything. He wants us to be totally engrossed in him, spending time daily with him, asking him what we need to ask for and what we need and what we should do. He wants to take that burden off of us. If in the previous chapter it talks about us being a slave to God, or I think it was two chapters and three. And when you're a slave to God, it means you have no burden. If you are a servant of God, that means you still have to take care of things. You know, at home, you have to go home at night and you have to make your own food, you have to provide your own house. If you're a slave to God, God provides everything for you. He provides your food and your clothing and your house and your sustenance and everything. So it's not a burden at all. It's a total blessing. So so if we move on to verse 6, it says, "But he giveth more grace, wherefore he saith, God resisteth the proud, but give grace to the humble." And why would he resist the proud? The proud man says, "I can do it on my own. I don't need God. I'm good enough. I can get to heaven on my own." But the humble man, he says, "I can only do it through God's strength." I think in chapter 1, it talks about the lowly man. And the definition in Greek of the lowly man is not a poor man. It's a man who trusts totally in God to do it, everything for him. He can't do anything for himself. So, verse 7, "Submit yourselves, therefore, to God, and resist the devil, and he will flee from you." And that is awesome. I don't know if you guys have ever tried that, but it works. There's a number 3. If you tell the devil to go away 3 times, it'll work. And people go, "Where's that come from?" I would say it probably comes from Jesus, when the devil tempted Jesus, and he tried to tempt him 3 times, and he kept telling the devil, "I'm not falling for your tricks," and the devil went away. He's not interested in, when he realizes he can't win, when he realizes that your trust is totally in God, and that no matter how many bad things are happening to you, or how the world is falling apart, and you're rejoicing, and you're following God, he realizes there's no point. I'm going to go find somebody else that I can trick. And because, I mean, he is the father of lies. I mean, that's what he does. He lies to us. He puts little things in our ear and says, you know, whatever, you know, you guys all know what he does. So, "Draw nigh to God, and he will draw nigh to you. Cleanse your hands, you sinners, and purify your hearts, you double-minded." So again, it's just going back to God wants us to be single-minded and single-focused on him. The Bible says that if you seek first the kingdom, all these things will be added unto you. So it's not saying seek the kingdom and God will give you all this stuff. It's saying don't worry about it. If you seek the kingdom, God will just give you all the stuff you need. So you don't have to worry about going after all that stuff. So he'll give you the wisdom and the knowledge and the energy and the strength to do all that. So, "Be afflicted and mourn and weep, yet your laughter be turned to mourning and your joy to heaviness." That's a hard one for me because I'm happy all the time. So, but yeah, when you do wrong, you know, you feel bad, you feel awful. I told the young adults, I said, there's a difference between guilt and conviction. I said, guilt is a sin, and you should never feel guilty. Because if you're feeling guilty, that means you feel like you can do something to make it right. If you are convicted, that means, God, I realize I did wrong, and I know that you forgive me. Your blood has covered me. That's conviction. So never feel guilty. Remember, the next time you feel guilty, you rebuke the devil, and you go, you're a liar. Guilt is from the devil. So, humble yourselves in the sight of the Lord, and he shall lift you up. So that is awesome. People think that being humble or meek is awful. You know, it's so degrading, but being humble, you know, God will put you on a pedestal. I mean, look at Joseph is a good example in the Bible. He wasn't humble originally, but his brothers humbled him by putting him in the pit and then selling him off to Egypt. But then when he understood what was going on, you know, he was humble. He was in Potiphar's house, and he was accused, and he didn't defend himself. And then, you know, because he knew that God had a plan for him. God had given him a dream, and he knew that God was going to come through. And he was humble. And then in the end, he became the, you know, the Pharaoh's number 2 guy, and he ruled all of Egypt. So God will lift you up if you just humble yourself before the Lord. Again, that's not a work, because you know God's only desire is to bless you because he loves you so much. So it's nothing, there's nothing bad in it. "Speak not evil of one another, brethren. He that speaketh evil of his brother and judgeth his brother, speaketh evil of the law, and judgeth the law. But if thou judge the law, thou art not a doer of the law, but a judge. We know from the Bible that the Bible says, judge not, lest ye be judged. I think that's hard nowadays as a Christian in this country because there is so much just wickedness going on, and you want to, and you wonder, what should I do? God just tells us to love one another. It doesn't mean you accept the sin that's going on, or condone it, or even, you know, say it's all right. But it's God's design to judge the heart, because only He knows the heart. You can see someone sinning, and you can, unless God tells you to rebuke them, you don't, because you may end up doing more damage. You don't know what He's doing in their heart at the moment. I guarantee if someone's sinning, they know they're sinning. So our job is just to listen to God, love that person. If God tells us to give them an encouraging word, he'll do that. So you don't have to worry about putting them on the right path. There was a story that was on the internet about a church that rebuked a fellow for his lifestyle, and they said, you're no longer a member. And I thought, well, that's not the church's place to do that. If he's in a small Bible study where you're being discipled, that's a different matter, because that right there, that man said, I want to go further with God, and you can tell him, here's what you're doing wrong. But if you're in the large corporate body, everybody's welcome. I mean, how are people supposed to learn about God if you say you are not accepted here because, you know, you're doing wrong? So that's the kind of person you want to bring in. So say, Jesus loves you even though you're doing wrong. Come on in, you know, learn about His love and His mercy. And then, you know, when they grow up, then they'll go through the sanctification and then justification and glorification. So one of those chairs back there. There is one lawgiver who is able to save and to destroy. Who art thou that judgest one another? So in the previous verse, it was telling us not to judge one another. And here's the main reason. You can't do anything about it. You can judge someone, but you can say you did wrong, but you can't save him and you can't condemn him. That's God's job. God can take him to heaven or send him to hell. So, sorry, I'm really parched. Verse 13, go to now, ye that say, today or tomorrow we will go into such a city and continue there a year, and buy and sell and gain. I know that the Bible, it says we make our plans and God guides our steps. And I'm a more of a seat of your pants kind of guy. My wife's more of a planner, and that bugs her to no end I've learned in running a business that you have to be a planner, because you can't just wing it or things will just fall apart. But it is true that you have to ask God what He has in mind for you, because you can make all these grand plans and then He'll change them on you. And so you can make plans, and I'd say make plans. Plans are great. Do it. But just always be aware that God will come in one day and just go, all right, I want you to go to Africa, or I want you to quit your job and go over here, or I want you to, you know, start a ministry and change your entire life. And you got to be cool with that, because He's taking care of you, and he knows what's best for you, and He is there to bless you. So whereas you know not what shall be on the morrow, for what is your life? It is even a vapor that appeareth for a little time and then vanisheth away. It is true. We are here for such a short time. But, you know, if we let God work through us, we can be a major impact to this world. I know Jeff Flood was telling me a story about how they came up here and they would listen to Dad teach, and then they would go back and tell their friends in college, and how that changed their entire cadet corps down there in their group. And it just, you know, just one person can, you know, you see this church and it's small, but one person can go out and they can talk to another person and it can just explode. So it's, I guess, you know, the human saying is it's not about quantity, it's about quality. And I know the teaching here is, it's all about relationship with God. And it's, you know, it's about growing up, and it's about being mature, and it's about learning to relax in God and not stress about this world, and to just be in love with Him. So we may be here for a short time, but we can do major things, because God is doing it through us. For that ye ought to say, if the Lord will, we shall live, or do this, or do that. But now ye rejoice in your boastings, and all such rejoicing is evil. So, don't boast in things you've done. I don't know where this came from, but a long time ago I started, when I would do a job or something and somebody would say, that'd be great, I'd say, well, God gave me that wisdom, or God did that through me. And it wasn't a pride thing, it was just, I was just speaking what the Bible said. That's what the Bible said. If that's what the Bible said, then that's what's true. The Bible says we don't do anything good. Anything good comes from God. And that's just my mindset now, because I just know if it was good, it was from God. If I'm thinking something good, it was from God, because me, I like to goof off and have fun. And so if God is having me be diligent, that was God, because that's not my personality. So it's fun to see God work through me and know that it's God and it's not me. It's exciting, because I mean, that means I'm letting go and letting Him do a work. And that's his total design, is to have that relationship with you. So, therefore, to him that knoweth to do good and not doeth it, to him is a sin. This was an interesting verse that we were talking about the other night. Because it's just saying that, I mean, you can do wrong, and if you didn't know it was wrong, then that's not talking about you. It's saying if you went somewhere and God put on your heart to do something and you didn't do it, then it was a sin, because you knew to do good and you didn't do good. But on the converse, God will forgive you anyways, and you say, God, cover that. I knew you told me in my spirit to do that, and I was afraid, or I was nervous, or I didn't want to be look foolish or whatever, and so you didn't do it. But God will always forgive you, and He'll, you know, it says in the Bible that if we won't do it, the stones will cry out. So God will always get things done. He wants to do it through you, because He loves you, and He created you for, you know, for a purpose, and that was to be His bride. And this chapter shows us that His love is unquestioning, and He wants our love to be totally for Him and not for this world. This world is fleeting, and we're going to be with Him for eternity. So when we get to heaven, we'll be like, I don't know why that was important to me. I should have listened to you. I should have, you know, just trusted you to lead me. Right now, it seems like this world is falling apart, our country is falling apart, and I know that some people are really worried, and I'm not even worried about it. I just admonish you guys, or that's not the right word. I keep using that word. Mary keeps telling me it means something else. I encourage you guys to just trust God in this situation that we're in right now. Whenever the Israelites would be captive and their world would fall apart, God would bless them. One of my favorite things, Mary's folks took us to Italy, I don't know, 10 or 12 years ago. And we went to see the Jewish, I don't know what you call it, maybe the barrio. It's where they kept them, where they had to go every night, and they weren't allowed to stray from there. And the man said, you know, this is where they live, and they were pretty nice places. And he said, and the Jewish people were only allowed to have three jobs when they were imprisoned. They were allowed to be lawyers, doctors, or bankers. And I thought, and they were in prison. You know, they were in camps, and they weren't allowed to do anything. And that was the three jobs they were allowed to have. So I just, that's, to me, that's God's humor, and He will always bless His people, so and lift them up because we're humble, and so He will exalt us. So I don't preach as long as my father. I love you guys. Hope you were blessed. So, all right. I am done. Sorry. I told you it was 10:30 last night. He said, can you preach tomorrow? I was like, sure. Why not?